1 Samuel 16. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that your anointing again be upon the people in a wonderful way, as it has been through our worship service and the prophetic that went forth. Father, I just ask that same anointing abide upon us for the Word of God. May it come alive in your people's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the issue of the heart this morning. A person's heart. You know, the commercials are very interesting on TV. You know, commercials, a man has a way of communicating and let us know things that are pretty interesting. One of the things that caught my attention is the commercial where it shows a person going into a bank and closing a mortgage loan. And the banker, he's sitting there with all smiles and everything. And the person that signs away their rights, a monkey gets on their back. And it shows them leaving. And then it shows them frustrated over their signing their rights away. And it reminded me of something. Reminds me of a way we can be as believers today. We can say things, but our heart not be there. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if somebody approached you and said, I'd like to do a loan for you. And my intentions are to rip you off. And I want to charge you 19% interest. And I want it to be a very varied loan so that we can get more out of you when the interest rates go up. So that the time where we get less out of you, we won't suffer so much. How many of you would sign on with somebody like that? Well, no, you wouldn't, because they would be revealing their true intentions to you, and that wouldn't work. You wouldn't sign with them. Well, look at all these medicines nowadays, you know. At least they're being honest with you. They tell you, you know, to get this particular medicine, but the side effects are tremendous. It makes it, yeah. Take this medicine because what it'll do is it'll preserve your liver, but the rest of you will die in the process, you know. But so you gotta at least appreciate the fact that they're being honest with you, you know. Of course, I don't know how much medication they sell on that basis, but. Now I'm bringing that up because I want to let you know that during our time period, our dispensation, we function with God out of our heart. We don't function with God out of works. We function with God out of our heart, the issues of our heart. And there's one thing we cannot fool, and that is we cannot fool God as to His ability to know our heart. And you know something? God will correct us according to our heart if we let Him. But you know, a lot of people don't let Him. They make a decision within themselves to be what they are and invite God into the process rather than the simple old basic foundational thing is you're bought with a price, your life no longer belongs to you. Oh my gosh. Isn't that something that's fresh and new? And there is a place where God will deal with your heart if you let Him. You know, David was a wonderful person. He got away with, literally, in the natural, he got away with literally murder. I'm talking about to the natural eye. But you see, he had a connection with God nobody else had. His connection was his heart. See, that was what was real unique about David. David served the law until it brought what the law was intended to bring. A revelation of what man can't do. And David discovered that. Somewhere in the types and shadows, he discovered that all of these do is point to a Redeemer that is coming to take his place. That's why the Psalms is loaded with David expressing the death of Christ on the cross more than any other Old Testament believer. Did you know that? A lot of Christians don't even know that. David was very, very impressive when it come to the death of Jesus on the cross. That's Old Testament. Oh, way back then. Because David learned something. He learned the heart of God. When you discover the heart of God, you know what that does? That opens you up for God to reveal himself to you completely. But a lot of believers don't want to really open their heart up to God. Mainly because it's not that they don't want to, they just don't know how to. They just don't know how to. Now in Samuel chapter 16, I love this chapter. Because it tells me how the anointing of God can work in us if we give our heart to God, literally. He tells the prophet Samuel to fill his horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse's house, the Bethlehemite, because I want to anoint me a king. But in the process, as you read the story, he tells Samuel, he says, you quit crying for Saul. He says, Saul has rejected me. Now, did you know that Saul was not God's choice? He was the people's choice. It would have been nice if it was God's choice, but it was the people's choice. And you know something? God knew the heart of Saul. Are you following me? But you know something? Did you know that if you persist against God long enough, God will finally give in and let you go with the direction you're going to go? But it'll all surface. It'll all surface. Eventually in the end. It did with Saul. So he tells Samuel, he says, Samuel, quit crying over Saul. And I want you to go and I want you to anoint me a new king. And of course, you know the story. He went to the house of Jesse. And he went down the line. And when you come to verse 7, it's very interesting. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I'm going to tell you something. He literally tells Samuel to anoint David. That's where the story went. But David was not present. And so when Samuel went through all these men, he goes, good Lord, who's left? And he tells Jesse, he says, Jesse, you got any more? And he says, oh yeah, that David, you know, he's out there with the sheep. He said, bring him in here. And he was the one. Yep. You know, it amazes me how some people insist on doing ministry that God has not seasoned them, given them time, or the grace to do it. But yet they'll work their way into it. God, you have to let God promote you. You have to let God promote you. Man can't promote you. You have to let God work in your heart for that anointing to flow. And you know the story of David. David was chosen by God because David found a connection with God that no one else had found. And that was God's heart. The heart of the Lord. I heard a minister on a cassette tape say point blank. He said, these people that are always on the issue of a heart, you need to be obedient and obey God regardless of your heart. I couldn't believe what he was saying. Well, that's true. You need to be obedient to God. But I tell you, your heart being connected to your obedience is very important to God. Or otherwise, God's just dealing with a bunch of mechanical machines. And that's why God couldn't stand dealing with man according to the Old Testament, because he was dealing with man contrary to his nature. They didn't understand the heart of God. God would initiate a love towards them by leading them in a direction, then they'd question God the direction they're going in. And God said they're a stiff-necked generation. They do always err in their heart towards me. And I know a lot of believers today. I have friends. I know their heart is not right with God. And yet they'll say one thing but believe another. Their heart's someplace else. The heart is very important. Because that's what God looks at, is your heart. Your heart is very important to God. And that's why, according to Hebrews 4:12, it said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of spirit and soul, and is a discerner in thoughts of the intents of the heart." You know, some, I don't even have to know your heart as much as know your action towards the word of God. And then I know your heart. Because the Word of God has been designed to expose a person's heart. And yet I've seen believers say, "Yeah, I know what that's what the Word says, but..." Where did the "but" come from? There is no exception to the Word of God. There is no exception to the Word of God. The Word of God is what it is. And the Bible is very clear that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Word of God is. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said something. Turn there. Let's go there. Matthew 11, 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Notice this. "And you shall find rest unto your soul." You know something? That's saying a whole lot. God is saying, take labor to take upon me my yoke and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly of heart. And if you discover the person that God is, you'll have rest in your thinking. You'll have rest in your thinking. You will. It'll bring peace to your soul. It'll bring a rest to your thinking. I know a lot of uptight believers. Why? They don't know God. They know about Him, but they've never really come to really know Him. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. That's why 1 John, the whole book, is so powerful, because it talks about the Holy Spirit's ability to have an inward anointing working in your heart that you would discover who He is in love. Glory to God. That's what my Father's all about. The heart of God. Now, Jesus said something that's very important. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And go to verse 34. Jesus was speaking to the generation, His generation. And He says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Now, let's keep this verse in its setting here, the text. And I do agree with this, that when He says idle word, He was talking about every unmeditated word you speak in rebellion to God. To God's revealed will, He will hold you responsible for what it caused. I do believe that that's part of the meaning of that. But really, this verse is giving us some information. You know what it's telling us? It's telling us that someone is saying one thing, but his heart is someplace else. But their heart is someplace else. Now, I know there's a time in our life when we refrain from declaring our whole heart with people because we know that if we did, it would destroy them. So we have to use tact sometimes with people in hopes that their heart would change so that you can be more upfront and truthful with them. But that's not always the case. Some people you have to be patient with. You can't just blurt open your whole heart to them without hurting them or destroying them, so you wait for the proper season and time to help them. But Jesus said that every idle word, what is he talking about? He's talking about words that have been spoken and the person's heart really not connected to it. Sue and I, when we have a relationship together and I say one thing but my heart's someplace else, she knows it right away. And does she like it? No, she... No. She's always been pretty straightforward. I've been the wishy-washy one. But she's been pretty straightforward. And that's been a compliment on my behalf because I'm married to her. Why is it that women are more straightforward than men? Men just got to go around the clock, you know. Women just go right to where the hands are connected. They point right to the problem. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, it says, circumcision is of the heart in the spirit. Now, what is the writer talking about there? He's talking about the issue that when a man gets born again, he is literally in his spirit. His spirit is literally separated from his natural being in the fact that the Word of God cuts it away, makes a distinction of your inward man from your outward man. That's why it talks about circumcision. Are you following what I'm saying? That's where the operation of God, and only God can do this, will come down and separate your inward man from your outward man, and the Word of God is all we've got to go by as a sword that does the cutting. It's the only thing we've got that separates it. Because how can I separate myself from myself when I'm living within myself? Well, the only way I know that there's a tripart being in me is the Word of God dissects me, cuts me away. And chapter 2 is very powerful because he literally says circumcision is that of the heart. And then he tells you what part of the heart. He says, in the spirit. It is your spirit, man, that has been severed or separated from your natural man. And it is your spiritual being now that has to be renewed in order to purge your outer being. And the only way you can do that is through the Word of God. Now, I'm going to share a secret with you that Jesus said. He asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And he said, some say thou art Elijah, the prophet, and some others. And he says, well, thou hast spoken right. But Peter jumps up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus turned to him and said, no man has revealed that to you but my Father which is in heaven. He said, and on this rock, he says, I will build my church. And the rock that he's referring to there is the rock of revelation knowledge, revealed knowledge. Knowledge that has been revealed to you. You know, it's very interesting. On my trip to Montana, I started fellowshipping with some of the ministers there, and I was appalled at their doctrine. And the doctrine that they formerly believed, they abandoned, and now they've taken up a fresh understanding of doctrine. And they asked me about it, and I would just point blank, no, I'm even more confirmed, more than ever, the doctrine in which you abandoned. And I didn't say any more. You know what? It says in the last days, there will be every wind of doctrine going, tossing people to and fro. You know why I wasn't moved? By even what they had to say. Because I'm not into the glory of men. I'm into the person of the Holy Spirit. And when He brings a revelation in my heart, I am not going to be moved by what He reveals to me. Why? Because I'm not into the glory of men. Men change. But the Holy Ghost is the same to yesterday, today, and forever. He leads me in one direction. And I don't change. And it dawned on me, it's because they never had the revelation to begin with. If they had the revelation to begin with, they would not have been moved. Those kind of people, you can't sit and argue with them. You just have to make blanket statements and let them deal with it. At one ministry, I bugged him all the time. He was there because I wouldn't talk about it. Why? Because I knew his heart was not where my heart is. And so why sit there and say things that his heart is not attached to it? You have to know by the Spirit of God when they're ready. And God spoke to me and says they're not ready. And sometimes when we try to force things on people, it turns them off to you more. You become less effective in their life. You have to wait until they're ready. Now, why am I even bringing this up? Because everything that God wants to accomplish in your life has to go through your heart. And if your heart's not in conjunction with the Word of God, then you're on your own. Because God operates in the anointing. He operates through the capacity of your heart. David. In Romans, Paul mentions that we must obey the Lord from our heart. In Romans 10:10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth." For with the heart man believes. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "There has nothing that has ever entered into the heart of man, but God put it there." If it's God, then it entered your heart by God. The kingdom of God was never revealed out of a man's heart. It was revealed out of the heart of God. That's the only way it ever comes. And God has to reveal it to you. It's so important. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. And I want us to take a look at something that I've shared with you time and time again. But I want to really capitalize on something here this time. In Proverbs chapter 4, let's go to verse 18, 4:18. "But the path of the just is as the shining light." Now notice this. "That shineth more and more unto a perfect day." What is he saying? What is the writer saying there? Here's what he's saying. When you are a righteous man and you're on the right path, it means you're on a path that is lit. But as you stay on that lit path and you keep on it, notice it says it gets brighter and brighter. It gets clearer and clearer. Glory to God. It doesn't mean you get halfway down the path and all of a sudden, well, I don't know whether I'm still for that old doctrine or not. Well, then evidently, there was no light to begin with when you first heard it. Because when God reveals things to me, I've never rejected it. I've accepted it until I know that I have found my own error in it, and then I can make the change. You follow me? But even when I make the change, it means the path gets clearer. It don't lead me someplace else. My path just gets clearer. And clearer. And clearer. Now, he says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And it's saying that the wicked man, no matter what path he's on, he's in darkness. You know, I am convinced, I'm surely convinced, where Jesus talked about this outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnawing of teeth. In one passage he said this outer darkness has enlarged hell itself. I don't believe that there's a place of darkness in the third heaven for the purging of your soul. I believe that outer darkness is a soul that is non-illuminated. And that's where men make decisions they need to be careful of making, because in darkness you make a decision, you could remain on the wrong path. A non-illuminated soul will send a man directly to hell. But when light comes, it will divert that and keep him on the right course. Are you guys getting something here? Now notice, my son, now he's going to tell you something. He's going to give you something that will help you to understand these two verses. My son, attend to my words. You know what this word, attend to my words, means in the Hebrew? It means to sharpen your ears like an alert animal. Those of you that are hunters, you know what that's like. You have to be very careful, because them animals out there have a sense realm that's far ahead of yours. Them elk, man, they are the most unfair bunch of animals I ever run across. It seems like they know hunting day. They disappear. But you're not going to sneak up on a lot of them animals. You're not going to sneak up unless you are really sharpened as to how they do things, how they hear things. And so here it says to sharpen ears like an alert animal. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. You know what this word for incline means? It means to stretch, to spread out. Literally, take every opportunity to hear it. Take every opportunity to hear it. Notice this. Let them not depart to turn aside at the first opportunity or to lose interest from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Oh man, I love this. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Whew! We wonder why some people cannot recover from death. And if you check up on their history, they've been very neglectful for so great of a salvation. Now notice this. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Very interesting. Keep thy heart with all diligence. What does it mean to keep thine heart with all diligence? What's diligent mean? To be diligent about something. It means to be quick. To take every effort. To do something. It says keep. That word keep means to guard. Or to watch over. It says your heart. Be diligent to keep your heart. Why? Because out of it flow all the issues of life. Isn't that interesting, the word issue here? The word issue. The Hebrew word is K. It literally means geographical boundaries which God's word set in your life. They are geographical boundaries that God sets in your life. What does that mean? It means literally that once God's Word has been made a part of your life, it has boundaries you won't cross. Amen. You won't go where you don't belong. Why? Because the Word of God will establish you in where you belong. Especially the path that you're on. Glory to God. And I like this, the issues of life. And this word here is literally raw flesh. It means it will produce a geographical boundary for your flesh, man. Oh. Oh my gosh. I can't do this. It might change my heart. Now, how many of us put a guard over our heart? How many of you woke up
Oh, you don't need to go to church today, Pastor Jan.
You know, 3 weeks down the road, we're getting a special speaker. Go then. You just crossed a boundary. You don't have a right to cross. That's not how you sharpen your ears. That's not called every opportunity. Now, how do I put a guard over my heart? Well, I'll tell you how. It comes from right thinking. Do you know there's a part of us that's stinking thinking? How many of you ever heard of stinking thinking? I've heard of it. Sometimes you can have stinky thinking. And a lot of us aren't sharp enough to catch it. But if you're an armed guard and you catch your stinking thinking, guess what? You can preserve your heart. Now, what is the beautiful thing that Paul had told us when we get born again? He says, when you get born again, the first thing I want you to do is present your body a living barbecue. Sacrifice. Get on the spigot. And let God turn you. And what is the process of that in Romans 12? It talks about when you present your body a living sacrifice, He then begins to metamorphosize your thinking. Changes the way you think. You know what word's connected to that? Repent. It literally means, repenting means, you change the way you think about sin and go in the different direction. It does not mean feel sorry that you did it and continue in it. Somebody says, why do you think he's continuing in sin? Well, the same way that I do. How? I love it. Well, you're not supposed to love it. That's what I got to do with God. God's got to change my heart towards the sin. Once He changes my heart towards the sin, then I'll quit going that way. Oh. You know, did you know that? I'm going to tell you about stinking thinking. I wish I had time. I'd give you a list of what it smells like. One thing that Christians don't understand about stinking thinking is to have fear in your life. Many of God's people have fear, allowing fear to dominate their thinking. Well, we're living in a generation you can't even allow your children to get out of your sight on a playground anymore. Well, that's enough to put fear in you. If you're not careful and you don't submit to the trust of God to watch over your families and your children and your grandbabies, then you'll lay awake at night waiting for the phone call that something tragic has happened. That's what fear will do for you. And God says He gives His beloved sleep. Why? Because if you're in faith and you're trusting God, He'll watch over them grandbabies. He'll watch over your relatives. He'll watch over your parents. He'll watch over your children. Why? Because you're at rest. It's given to God. And the angels will go to work to protect them. Fear is stinking thinking. He didn't call us into a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So He has to work through our heart. That's the way God operates. In His Word, if you sharpen yourself and use His Word to create the right boundaries, you will not overstep those boundaries and your life will be at peace because your soul will be at rest when you give yourself to the Word of God. Turn over to Proverbs 23. And some doctrines that Christians come up with, I'll tell you, I don't know how their heart is even for God, the way some of them think. They can't even make a distinction in their senses of what comes from the adversary and what comes from God. They think God uses evil to teach him some. They do learn from it, but you do not learn of God through evil. He has not designed evil to teach you. Evil will teach you, but it's not from God. He doesn't have evil for instruction. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Let's stop. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Then what follows is very interesting. And I never understood this verse as clear as I understand it now. But if once you get born again and come into the kingdom of God, God's major concern is transformation of the way you think. It literally means that he has to change the way you're thinking in order for the new man to come forth. Now, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." When I looked this word up, thinketh, it stunned me. I mean, I couldn't comprehend what he was trying to say, and it finally dawned on me when I read the last half of that verse what he was saying. "For as he," underline the word he "thinketh in his heart, so is he." The word "thinketh," sha'ar, literally means to act as gatekeeper. One to act as a gatekeeper. Literally, the raw meaning of this word means an opening, a door, or a gate. But in this light of this verse, it doesn't mean the foundational meaning. It literally means to act as a gatekeeper. One who's acting as a gatekeeper. One who is literally opening the gate and closing the gate. Where one meant an opening or a gate, a way through. But it took on a little different meaning in this verse. It literally says a person who is standing there and he is choosing to grab a hold of the gate and open it and close it. Open it and close it. He's doing it. And you cannot allow yourself to be your own thinker. You've got to give your thinking to God and let Him change it if it's wrong. That's what transformation of the mind is, no matter what you think. Because that's the only way God can change your heart. You cannot come to God and think the way you want to. You've got to come to God and think the way He wants you to think. And His Word is the only way you're going to find out how to think like God. It means one who takes control of his own thinking. And that'll lead a man to ruin. I'm convinced this world would be in a greater mess if there wasn't some good at work in the earth. But have you noticed that when one man's conscience is violated so badly, it's no telling where he'll go with that machine ruined. Just that young Asian guy. They don't know where he, you know, they don't know what's really attached to him. Well, it's because he had a mechanism here up called thinking, mind. You following me? With no boundaries. And as a result, whatever destroyed that man's mind, he violated its conscience. Whatever good was left in it was removed. And then he's driven by lust, a demonic power, to do things that you hate to even read about. It's a horrible thing for little babies to be so vulnerable to a sick mind. But they're blowing gaskets out there, walking around everywhere. And the only hope they got is for you and I to stand up and declare the truth of the gospel and have a right heart while we're doing it. Because it's the love of God that will change men. So I wanted to share this with you this morning to really take into consideration, where is your heart this morning? What is your thinking really all about? Do you know what's good, but you don't do it? You know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, means his heart has not been shaped yet. Somebody told me, well, they quit going to church, but they sure love God. No, they don't. Because if they love God like they were supposed to, they'd be in church. Because the right heart will produce the right works. Why is it that we have a stigmatism that Christians will rip you off quicker than unbelievers? Why is that? Somebody's conscience was violated. Somebody wasn't pricked in their conscience to do the right thing. That's why. Christians are famous for allowing their conscience to be cauterized. We need to put a guard over our heart. We need to sit down and have a talk with self. That's hard. To sit down with self. How many of you have ever tried sitting down with yourself? Now the world looks at you as a nut. But some of us need to sit down with ourselves. Reevaluate. Somebody said, well, where do I begin to talk to myself? Your fruit will help. What do you mean, the fruit? What you're bearing on your branches? Well, if you don't like it, then talk to yourself about it. Why are you bearing this fruit when you want to bear this fruit? You know, isn't that simple? It might be a little heavy-revy for some of us. But when you sit down and talk to yourself, you'll find that you don't like yourself that much, then you can do something about changing it. Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Did you get something here tonight? You know, everything that you want from God, go through your heart. Everything that you want for God goes right through that heart. Boom. No matter how we look at it, we can't get away from our heart. Aren't you glad God's grace and mercy and love is for us? Boy, His love. You know, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God? Fellowshipping with my son Tim, I have learned that he has a big heart for people. Sometimes I want to tell him it's to err. But you know what? I'd rather be around a person with a big heart than being around somebody that says one thing and you know he means something else. You don't know what to expect of him. You get a little on edge. You're real careful what you have to say to them. Because if you don't say the right thing at the right time, you'll get emotion all over your body. Father, I thank you for the Word of God this morning. And as we close this service, if there be anybody here that has never known you as their personal Savior, we want to give them the opportunity to come on into the kingdom of God and change citizenship. Abandon the God of this world for the God of the third heaven. Mm-hmm. Being born again requires nothing but receive what He has provided. So if you're here and you've never said the sinner's prayer and you want to receive Jesus, we will pray with you. And if you're here as a believer and you've been out of fellowship and you want to restore that, we want to give you the opportunity to come up and let us pray with you and lay hands on you and restore that bond again. It's so needful for our life. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, we want to pray for you for the baptism of the Spirit. We have altar ministers right here, right now, to accommodate you. So if that fits your area, salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we would like you to step out and come forward right now. Anybody, feel free to do it. Don't hesitate. If you know God was speaking to you this morning, please come forward and we'll pray for you. We won't do anything to embarrass you, make you feel bad. But we want to touch your life in such a way that you won't get back into that same place again. Hallelujah. 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 Anybody? Horutishkaharate. Horutishkaharate. Didiana. Ela kandara tosinara barad. Horutos. Hallelujah. Okay, what we're going to do is that when I dismiss you, those of you would like prayer for physical and mental healing, we want to pray for you, lay hands on you before you leave. And so, when we dismiss, I would like you to come up for prayer for mental and physical healing. That is very important. Very important. Dean and Marilyn, I would like you to come up here with me right now. I wouldn't ask you to do this except the Lord told me. Is that all right? Okay. Come up here, Dean and Marilyn. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So when we dismiss, I'm going to dismiss you right now. If you want physical healing or mental healing, we can pray for you. So having said that, you're dismissed. You can go, and those of you who would like prayer, please come up. Hallelujah. While we're here waiting for you, we want to pray.